When we think about our Bible study, we think about faith. The faith chapter of the Bible is Hebrews. And then the love chapter of the Bible, what's that? 1 Corinthians 13. This morning I want to look at another one that we don't often talk about, but it's just as important as any, and that is the time of having a lesson on the subject, basically, on the resurrection. And the resurrection, there is a resurrection chapter of the Bible. And that, of course, starts and does not run through the entire book or number of chapters, but there's no question about the importance of the resurrection. The fact that Jesus lived and died is beyond question. Conybeare and Howson got together and they had a book about 2.5 inches thick on the life and times of Paul the Apostle. And this fact, that is the fact of the resurrection, is so interwoven with history that to attempt to blot it out would be like trying to blot out the sun with the moon. It doesn't work. It doesn't happen. So what I want us to do, and probably we'll go to Andy or someone who's fairly close here, have him read for some of the passages that give me time to get there. The first one I want us to look at is in Matthew chapter 28, verse 6. Andy, could you?
Matthew 28, verse 6 reads, "He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay."
Okay. When we were there in person a number of years ago now, but they were on the way to the tomb, and the women also, I'm sorry, the angels also made a comment here. They didn't know what had become of the body. And so what were they to do? They were simply told by an angel that he is risen. What is the alternative? When we think about this, such an important topic. If he is not risen, then where did the body go? We can look at our modern day court system is nothing more than a perversion of the things that we see in Scripture. But the angel said that he is not here, he's risen. When we were there at what's often called Gordon's Calvary, was it got about 100 yards approximately to a cistern that was shaped on the inside, like a lot of the vases or jars that they would have. And, of course, that was a source of water, plenty of water for the garden. And the disciples knew very well about this source of water. But who is it that we get the idea of the resurrection? There's only two classes of people that we see here at this point that they might have been able to do that, and that is his friends and his enemies. It was impossible for his friends, though, to move the stone away from the entrance into the tomb. The tomb is an unusually large tomb for those days, something like about 6 foot tall doorway, maybe not quite that much, as I recall it. And you can tell that there was two different rooms. One of them was, and what it was just a division so that women and others could go in and talk about and reflect upon the possibility of what happened. There stood a Roman guard. Some who are critics will say that there were 16 men there in this little room, one room divided by half by solid rock, and you could still see the raised elevation at the one place, the one tomb. If you see a picture of that in an encyclopedia or something, you can see on the outside regular building blocks, cement blocks, as we would think of them today. And the body was left in the one, and then after that, then women could come in and anoint the body and all of those kinds of things. But there was a Roman guard there to prevent the very thing that we see here, that it was impossible for his friends to move it. His friends, of course, were women, for the most part, who were visiting the tomb at this point. And they were there to prevent this very thing of happening. That is, that the Roman guards guarded the tomb. They were given the charge of that. And they would prevent the very thing that the Jews wanted. And so could they, that is the women, obtain the body by bribing the guard? If there was three, or if there were 16, it doesn't tell us exactly, but we have that window of opportunity. And they could, no one of those two groups, women or the enemies in the soldiers or guards, could they have obtained the bounty or the body of bribing the guards? And we would say, even today, emphatically, no. There's no way that the guards would be bribed. One of the things about the Roman army is that whenever they passed judgment, it was real. And so they couldn't do what some wanted, and those that did not want what they got was the very thing that the Lord talks about before his death. The death penalty, actually, was for the disappearance of the charge that was given to the Roman guards. They were not supposed to. They were not. If even a fairly minor escape could turn quickly into a capital punishment. Of course, that was why the soldiers were there in the first place, not for that to happen. And so as the body was announced as being gone, just as soon as it was announced that the body is gone, these men, the guards, must die. So it was a rather grim look upon them. And there was many Roman soldiers who did not adhere to the things that their higher ups, their officers and things like that. But the body was gone, and with that charge given prior to the to the Roman guards, then they saw that they would die in that kind of persuasion. Perhaps Pilate, really about the only one who could offer any kind of circumstantial evidence, which is not evidence at all. But they might have been persuaded by Pilate. After all, the high priest and other officers were there, and they wanted that body to stay exactly where it was put. The evidence of his resurrection is that there are at least five penalties of death that's imposed upon these here, that should have been imposed upon by the Roman soldiers. And it's again connected with the disappearance of the body. Was there anything like that? None. That's less than one. None were executed. Not a single one. And yet Pilate, Herod was in the area as well. And that none of them were brought up the fact about the persecution and the passing on of the death penalty to those who were charged with the responsibility of the body being of Jesus disappearing. None were executed. It's so unusual. Look at other places. They go back and they dig up tombs, and one was found. As I remember poorly, there was a an archaeological dig where they found a stake that was driven through the upper wrist and hung on that kind of a cross for his duration. But the thing was that when the archaeologists started digging, they found that this one spike was sandwiched or drove into the flesh. And of course, other further investigation could find that those things were not really as accurate as they should have been. And so it cast a reflection back on the Jews in Palestine. Those that mentioned there was in Asia Minor. But these, when we see that the resurrection, and those that were charged with keeping that, whether it was a large number, we would think 16 would be a fairly large number, or 3, it doesn't make much difference. If the penalty is commenting on what was really true. Look at the guards just a second. They're almost in the jaws of death. They knew what was going to come if they didn't have the evidence and all of that kind of things. And so they were very much in the jaws of death. They were taking the time. Jesus was hanging on the cross, but they were taking the time. That is, the Roman soldiers were taking their time about his body. And we have to believe, who would we believe? The two thieves, one on either side of the cross? Or would they risk their lives as being a leader? But what are they going to do about the risen Christ? They would not try to aggravate the situation so far as the Roman soldiers, Pilate and others. Herod was in the area, made a comment to him, and from that day on, one version tells us that he was he did not he would not obtain the body through normal means, because these Roman soldiers had died or were about to die, and here they are folding napkins, face cloths, and made of linen, and then the women could come in and anoint the body after the apostles. But certainly the apostles would not want to risk their lives for a living leader, but would risk them to obtain the body of a dead imposter. So we're left with very little evidence, but it's emphatic evidence, because we must believe that men would die for telling a falsehood. You know, if they realized that there was a lie being told here and propagated, they could say that and escape all of the persecution and possible death at that time. It would bring them really nothing but death or persecution in telling a lie. And that's what it would cost them. They could have avoided that persecution. They could have avoided the threat of death by execution of the Roman soldiers. And then they themselves would be under the same law. But just for a moment, let's look at the character of the tomb. I'm not going to list all of these or read all of these. Somebody, one of you guys, would you read Luke 23, verse 53? No, that was John 19, verse 41. Somebody with a good, deep voice.
John 19, verse 41. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there.
Okay, so no error could be made so far as the tomb. Notice what it said, talk about that garden. Well, gardens have to be watered, don't they? Guess what? We have about 250,000 gallons in this garden, or the fountain for the garden. When I was there, I got a quick glimpse, like maybe 5 seconds. I didn't realize what was happening, and that I was so close to looking down and to see the body, not the body of men, but the all of the people that were involved in that. There was a ladder that was taller than this interior of this building, and they could see the body after getting down in there. They could see where bodies may have been thrown and impaled upon stakes. But anyway, there's no error that could be made. The men that were watching, including the Roman soldiers and the apostles, you know, they were severely marked on the cross. He had been beaten mercilessly, that he couldn't even get from the highway. Today, there's a bus yard there, kind of like our modern day type of transportation and all of that. Another thing, the tomb was cut out of rock, cut out of solid rock, we would say. Somebody want to read for us Matthew 27, verse 60. There was no other entrance could be made if it was a solid hewn rock, hewn out of solid rock, it just further tells us about the evidence that we have is still resounding evidence even today because of how many were there, what actually took place, what normally took place in a tomb. Those things just simply did not occur. Somebody have Matthew 27.
Matthew 27, verse 60. And laid it on his new, and laid it on his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb.
Okay, so there was no other one entrance into the tomb. No other. There, the idea of the cinder blocks or building stones, they were made out of concrete. Obviously, those are something that was put there, possibly as a manger. Though they didn't, there's nothing really been influential and cares much about that. But there was only that one tomb, and only one had been placed in that. And it was obviously a place of worship by those things, and were about less than 100 yards from the fountain of or cistern of water that would be used for the tomb and those that made up the tomb. The tomb was also sealed with a great stone. And we see a lot of pictures that it's like a wheel. Well, that's a little oversimplification and unfortunate, but tombs were not always sealed. They were in certain cases, but they were sealed with this great stone, not just a single ball of wax, like a lot of want to conclude. But there were three women there who could roll away the stone, but they couldn't roll away the stone. Where did they go? They went to find more of the disciples so they could do just that. And so, in their weakened condition, or rather, in his weakened condition, Jesus could not have done what they were needing to be done. They had seen in the tomb, but they needed more than that. And so they went back to get the apostles. And a very careful study is made as we go through the contents of the tomb. Luke chapter 24, verse 12. Somebody want to read that? Luke 24, verse 12.
Luke 24, 12. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened.
Okay, we can see some of the evidence is coming. We can see that evidence today. You can see how narrow somebody has written on there with a wood router, I'm sure, that with something of yellow paint, and quoting from what the angel said, "He is not here; he is risen." So when the contents of the tomb was observed, there was no doubt. It was marked beyond question. All of those kinds of things. The witnesses made a careful survey of that. The women and then Peter, it says. Why would Peter be the one that would do that? Wasn't he the one that had a place there to see? They could, they couldn't open the stone either. Sometimes the way they sealed certain individuals was like a ball of wax put against the solid rock and then threading a rope to the outside and then using another ball of wax. But it was careful. You know, there was levels of clarity and survey of the tomb to testify what they saw. It was not just a frivolous kind of thing at all. It was serious. And we see, as we look back a few months and years even, how that all of those, the evidence attests to the fact that he was raised from the dead. And they testified what they saw. Linen cloths in one place, a face cloth in another, or napkin as some refer to it. All of those kinds of things. But the problem still exists about the problem of the body of Jesus. The disciples could not steal and dispose of the tomb. The Jews would not steal. That's what they wanted. Keep this guy in the tomb. That's all they were really wanting out of those soldiers or guards. And then finally, the guards themselves. They dared not make changes like they did. Sorry, I've gone over longer than I should have, but I thank you for your kind attention. And we have an invitation. If there's someone here this morning that has never obeyed the gospel, we want to encourage you to do just that. You can come with faith in your heart. Repenting of your sins, making the good confession before others, and then, of course, being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. All have that responsibility. And we can base our faith on a resurrected Savior. If you're here and need to make those changes, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing.